John asked me, like, before last Sunday if I would give the message this week, and I was just talking to Pete about this, about how when you go to do it, it's like, I don't know what to talk about. But then you always go, well, what's God working on me about? And so that's always the starter right there, because some things you just come back to, or you're just dealing with that I think affects everybody. You know, when we think that something just affects us, I think we're pretty deceived. So one thing, if you don't know much about me, I'm a middle school teacher. I teach at Southwest Middle School up there, or down there, I should say, in Rapid City, and teach eighth graders. And a lot of people go, wow, that's, you know, God bless you. But I say the same thing about elementary teachers, too. So I don't know if I could handle the, I just peed, and, you know, what am I supposed to do? I don't know how if I could handle that. I just, we're having to tie your, you know, shoes or something for you all the time. But, you know, one thing I definitely learned after about 10, now my 11th year here teaching, is, you know, if I think that I'm just teaching, at first you think that I'm just teaching a subject. I'm teaching, you know, social studies, whether that be geography or American history, that's what I'm teaching. And I quickly learned that with eighth graders or with any students, that's not the main thing you're teaching. You're really teaching a lot of, you know, character. You know, what do you want these kids to be? You know, you're kind of, they're, you know, as the Supreme Court says, in loco parentis, in the absence of parents, you're kind of acting like a parent for them. And, you know, so all sorts of things, you know, that I never thought I'd have to encounter, you know, in a day, like, for instance, having to tell some kids not to sing happy birthday for someone, because I know that these kids are not friends with this least popular person, and they're just singing happy birthday for a reason that I suspect is not a good one. Or just fist bumping a student because she stayed behind to pick up after others, and just say, hey, thanks, I really, really appreciated that. Or one time having to take a kid out of the class and let him know that there's only room for one alpha dog in this classroom, and that's me. And then when he decided to give me a little chuckle after I said that, I got in his face and said, do we have an issue here? And then all of a sudden, yeah, for the rest of the year, we were good, him and me. So, you know, but then I also take that time out to remind kids of their potential, and that's one of the things I'm always trying to do. You know, if you know, student is just, you know, just being just kind of cruel, you know, just stopping to kneel next to him and just say, hey, this isn't you. I know you're a kind student, so let's get back on track. Or just to remind a student who's struggling with writing, hey, you can be a great writer, right? You just have to work on it, okay? Those are the kind of things you just deal with on a day-to-day basis. So really much of my job is not teaching social studies. It's just helping my students find their identities, right? And that's been a big topic for me lately, is just, what's my identity, right? What is identity? You know, I think identity is what we say, think, or believe about ourselves that is really the strongest driving force in our lives. One of my favorite definitions of identities is, and I saw this the other day, was the fact of being who a person is. And it seems really complicated, but in other words, I kind of translated that to be, identity is the truth of being who you really are, right? When we step into our identity, we're stepping into the truth of being who we really are. So the question comes up, who am I supposed to be? What's my identity? Who am I supposed to be? You know, Stephanie brought up the election here recently. And, you know, I think, you know, even beyond the election, you know, I think just Americans in general are struggling with an identity crisis. Oscar Wilde once said, most people are other people. Their thoughts are someone else's opinions, their lives a mimicry, their passions a quotation. And this last election, you know, when I see people's comments on social media, I find, you know, myself kind of agreeing. It's like, it seems like you see the same pattern of things. A lot of people say the same things, no matter which side of the aisle they are on. People tend to just kind of mimic what they've heard from others, and their identities become what others have kind of just chirped in their ear. there's all sorts of different sources out there that are trying to label us. You know, if it's not politicians, it's the different media, there's celebrities, there's our family, right? You know, your family might be telling you, hey, this runs in our family, so you're going to probably get it too, right? They're trying to tell you what your identity is with your medical health. They're trying to tell you, your colleagues, you know, your coaches, whoever, you know, they're trying to tell you how you ought to be, our friends, including ourselves, right? There's times that I'll sit there and say things like, well, that's just not who I am, you know, and well, maybe that's not who I've been, you know, or should be, you know, like for instance, you know, you just say, well, I'm just a person that I'm just grouchy in the morning. When I get up, I'm just grouchy in the morning. That's just who I am. Well, yeah, that's who you've been because that's the easiest thing to reach to, you know. So sometimes our identity, we get confused and we think that's who we are instead of how we act and that the two are separate, or that that's how some people say people like us are supposed to be, but that's, you know, not really who we are. You know, the world wants to kind of categorize us. I think the world wants to label us and put us in something that they can understand. They want to organize us a lot of times into like artificial tribes, right? Man-made tribes. And then if you step out of that tribe, right, you belong in this particular tribe because of whatever reason, right? And if you step out of that, then you think anything differently, you say anything differently, you try to become something unique outside of that tribe, they're going to criticize you, right? They're going to say that, hey, you need to step back in line. And, you know, as far as identity goes, Jesus had his fair share, too, of others trying to label him, of trying to identify him. I go back to Luke 9, 18 through 20, and it says, once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others, Elijah, and still others, that one of the ancient prophets has arisen. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Messiah of God. And then Matthew 16 is a little similar to this, but I read it for a different reason because it adds a little bit more to it. So Matthew 16, 13 through 17, once again, Jesus asked them, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So I like that little addition to it because Jesus realized Peter didn't get that on his own. Peter's not just like, I think you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. No, you were revealed that, right? You got that identity, you know, that description of me from above. You know, once again, that comes back into then what's the truth of my identity, right? What am I supposed to be? Identity, again, like I said, is the truth of being who you really are. Who am I supposed to be? This is a little revealing. When I was little, I used to do something really weird where I would, I don't know why, once in a great while, I would maybe stand in front of a mirror and I would look at myself in the mirror. And I just, for some reason, just decided I'm going to say my name over and over and kind of try to look at myself as somebody else. And so I'd say my name over and over again and almost like look at that person in the mirror like that was a human being separate from me. And I would get this like really, if when I did it long enough, I would get this really like weird, eerie feeling like I was, you know, outside of myself. Like I was somebody on the outside looking at this person going, wow, who is this person with that name? And like almost like the people who have near-death experiences and they report being able to hover over their body and to like be able to see themselves and the doctors operating on them or whatever. Like I was able to get outside myself and see me as, you know, some sort of subject of like study who is this person with this name? Who is Chad Lamb? All right. And who am I? Who am I supposed to be? You know, I think we all in our time try to figure out, you know, what our identity is. And I think once again, you know, it's simple, but it has to be said. We have to go back to the source. We have to go back to the one who made us. We have to go back to the one who redeemed us. We have to go to the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. And I wanted to read a little bit out of Psalm 139, and there's stuff that's quoted from this for different reasons, but I think like the first 18 verses really pertain here to Psalm 139. So I won't read the whole thing, but I think it really kind of hits on what does God say that we are, okay? And so this is what it says. If you want to turn to Psalm 139, you can and follow with me. This is Psalm 139, 1 through 18. And this is what David says. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. You know, that's just, I'll come back to that a little bit, but it's just amazing to think that if I don't know who I am, the one who made me, who has more thoughts about me than grains of sand should know, right? Go back to the source of the one who knows you better than you know yourself. The other one I'd like to read from is Romans 8, 28 through 30. And here again, I think Paul has something really good to say about God's identity for us and what's the truth of who we are. In Romans 8, 28, 30, it says, we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So when I was thinking about that, and I was going through that verse, I'm like, well, what does it mean for those whom he foreknew, that he knew beforehand? And it says right in the verse before that, we know all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Well, who's called according to his purpose? Those who love God, right? If you love God, you're called according to his purpose, and those are the ones that he knew beforehand, everyone who loves him. He knew beforehand. Anyone who loves God, you know, I have some brothers and sisters across the sea who are Calvinists, and they believe there's a predestined few people that God's, no, God wants all of us, right? Anyone to love him. And he knew all of us. He created all of us. So anyone who loves God is the one he foreknew. And that says that they would be predestined. They're destined to be what? Destined to be conformed to the image of his son. So, you know, sometimes when I hear like conformed, right? Conformity, just kind of like, don't make me like someone else. And And I tell kids this, like, you know, sometimes in when we talk about U.S. history and we talk about the early colonists and things, and one of the patterns keeps coming up again, time and time again, is stubbornness. We were talking the other day about Valley Forge and how this Prussian commander came in to help Washington to train his troops, a guy by the name of Baron von Steuben. And von Steuben said, you know, one of his famous quotes was, you know, the greatness of these troops here is not to be compared to like the Austrians or the Germans or the French. He says, when you ask those soldiers to do something, they just do it. He says, here, I'm obliged to tell them why we're doing it, and then they do it. So, and I'm like, that sounds like a lot of eighth graders. You know, we got to tell you why you're doing it. Okay, fine. This is why you're doing it. Okay, now I'll do it. Okay, fine. Jeez, let's do it. All right. So when you hear conform to his image, it's like, it makes it sound like you got to step in line and stay in line, like I said, right? You're in this tribe, you got to stay in line. And I don't think of it that way. You know, it sounds to me instead like, you know, like I said, it doesn't sound like I'm supposed to be some clone of Christ, right? With no room for variance, no room to be unique or distinct, no personality of my own. And I don't think that's what it means to be at all. The way I kind of looked at it was, you know, I go back to that Psalm 139 again, right? And Psalm 139, verse 14 says again, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So I broke that down. I went into, John talks about Strong's Concordance and going back into the words. And I went into the words and wonderfully, the definitions that Strong's has for wonderfully are, you know, not like we think of wonderfully. It means actually to distinguish, to set apart. And then another source, Brown Driver Briggs, says it's to be distinct, marked out. So when it says we're fearfully means like awesomely, like just amazing. So we're fearfully and we are distinctly made. So Christ never intended for, and God never intended for us to be just, you know, a bunch of cookie cutter people. We were distinctly made. And yet, same time, when I hear that conform to the image of God, well, what does that mean? If I've got to be conformed, how am I unique? And, you know, Jen has always pointed out, I have kind of a knack for just picking people out. Like she says, I don't know how you know like celebrities and what their names are and stuff. I just do. I just can kind of, I mean, not that I know everyone or I care about that. I just have a way of picking people out. Oh yeah, that's so-and-so, you know? In fact, one time a buddy and I were in San Diego and our ship was in San Diego. I was in the United States Navy for about 7 years and we were stationed down there. We were going to go to a baseball game and I had to go meet some friends, the guy that used to work in my division, but now he had gotten out. And so we met him for lunch. So we were late to the baseball game and got on the train and pulled up to the station. So we knew we were about, it was like third inning or something like that. We were kind of late. And there's this tall guy standing next to me by the door. And I just kind of like waiting for the door to open the stadium. And I look up and I did this kind of double take. And I turned to my friend and go, that's Bill Murray. And he goes, he could tell his face like he was skeptical, but sure enough, we watched the news that night and he had a baseball cap on, like the same one I saw, and that was him. You know, his Cubs were in town, so he decided to come go visit them and see them. But yeah, I just have had a knack of just being able to see someone, you know, pick them out. And so when I think of that conform to the image of God, what I think of is that, you know, sometimes there are physical features and things that, you know, like even families share, right? Like I had some friends or some people I knew in high school that the mom had like a certain thing with her upper lip and with her chin, and every single kid had that same exact feature. I swear, you could just sit there and like say, yep, you're hers, you know, and you could sit there and point down the line. You could just tell that was that funny little feature to them. I mean, it's just unique. It was distinct and it set them apart. So when we're conformed to the image of the Son, right, of his Son, I think that just means that people know I belong to him, right? They see me and they say, oh, I know you. You belong to Christ. You know, you're his family. And you have that family resemblance. It doesn't mean that you're not unique, that you don't have your own personality. It just means that you are part of a bigger identity, right? A bigger family. And you're part of a bigger tribe. Only this tribe doesn't criticize you, you know, if you don't say or do the right things. You know, my identity is in the image of Christ Jesus in this tribe, the only tribe that matters, where I'm not criticized for being me. And he loves me for being unique. And he just wants to teach me, though, who I really meant to be. Because, again, you can't just live in that, like, well, that's how I've been. Well, okay, but is that how you always want to be? You know, are there things about you just you've always been, but you're like, I don't like that. That's not good. So he's just trying to teach you to be more you, is what I'm getting at. Even though you're part of this family conformed to his image, he's just trying to be get to where you're more like him. So who does he say that I am? So how do I know who I really am? And I just, you know, a couple of verses, you can go on forever and ever. I just pulled a few verses up just to kind of have just some quick ideas about that. I won't go through all these, but 2 Corinthians says he is a new creation. So we are new. Anyone's in Christ, you are a new creation. Romans 8 says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So we are more than conquerors in this world. Ephesians 2 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. That 1 Corinthians says, we are God's temple, that God's spirit dwells in us. 1 John 4 says, you are from God, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So he is in us. God, we have from him. Ephesians 3 says, in whom can God, we have boldness and access with confidence. We are bold. We are confident. Galatians 4 says, we are no longer a slave, but a son or daughter. And being a son or daughter, we're an heir through God. We get everything that he has. John 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. So he's given us the power to ask anything in his name, and he will carry it out. John 8 says, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. So we know that we are his disciples. And then the other one I love is 1 Peter 2 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. So that's just a few of the things of what Christ says that I am. And so the question, who does he say I am? Who am I supposed to be? Well, there's some of it. But, you know, what can I, you know, do to fall more in line with my identity? What is the truth of who I really am? How can I start to understand that more and get to a better place where I understand who I'm supposed to be? And again, the world will try to drown out the truth with its noises, right? I mean, we see it all the time. Commercials telling you what's going to make you, you know, attractive and what's going to make you, you know, in with everyone else. And groupthink at the office. Hey, this is how we're doing it. You just need to step in line. Awful words from your past, like you'll never amount to anything, right? Haunting us from the past. I can't believe, you know, sometimes some of the things you hear that people have said to kids when they're little, and you're just like going, wow, that they said that to you when you were that old. But there's those things that still affect them today, right? Affect all of us. A poet by the name of E.E. Cummings once said, it takes courage to grow up and become who you really are. So how do we have that courage to become who we really are? And again, it's not just coming back to the source, to the one who created us, the one who redeemed us, but it's returning to that source over and over and over again and to remind ourselves who we are. Tony Robbins once tells of a story. Tony Robbins is a big speaker, public speaker. He tells of a story where he had a piano in his house, and he said that it was badly out of tune, just badly out of tune. So he called in a piano tuner to come and tune it up. And the guy got all the lines, you know, the little strings, wires in there all tightened up and made them good. And he says, okay, he's playing well. So he says, I'll be back tomorrow, and then I'll be back at the end of the week, and then I'll be back a couple times next week to check on it. And Tony's like, wait a minute, I thought you fixed it. I thought you got it. We go, oh, yeah, but it will go out of tune again. He's like, you know, even by tomorrow, it'll start to go out of tune again. So I got to keep retightening the wires. And so I got to do that over the next couple weeks. Otherwise, you're just going to have a piano that goes back to the sounding the way it was. And that's a huge metaphor for us, right? If we're not coming back to the source over and over again, we're just going to go back to the way we were before. We have to keep reminding ourselves who he is, of that truth, having that faith in what he said. And I always come to my favorite, one of my favorite Bible verses, Romans 12:2, which says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, right? So do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed. And you have to keep renewing yourself, right? You have to keep renewing your mind constantly of the truth. You have to keep returning to it and reminding yourself who you are. And only he can tell you that. But you got to keep coming back to his truth. So if we know now through Christ who I am, and I keep reminding myself, keep renewing my myself of that truth, then ultimately in the future, who am I supposed to be? Like, what do you want me to be like down the road? And I was looking at, you know, the great masters, right, whether it's writing or whatever, or art, they're never often fully done with their masterpieces. Like, for instance, Leonardo da Vinci, he spent 16 years working on the Mona Lisa. I mean, I don't know if any of us in this room have ever worked on something like an individual little project for 16 years like that. And even then, he wasn't fully done. He still hadn't put his last finishing strokes on the Mona Lisa. And so, you know, a lot of masterpieces are never fully completed. And that, again, is just like us. You know, how are we to continue becoming who we are? God's continually the master working on us to perfect us. And again, it always comes down to something I heard the Spirit tell me one time, and that was, you know the truth that you've been saved. Now you're taken care of. Go help others, right? And it always affected me just to know that, yeah, I'm taken care of, so I don't have to worry about me anymore. It's now my job to go out and to love on others and to tell them of the truth and to help people discover or rediscover their identity in Christ. And I think of the Great Commission that's laid out in the Gospel of Mark, right? The Great Commission was simply go out, right, and spread the good news. And what was the gospel? What was the good news? Well, the good news was that Jesus Christ lived, that he showed us who the Father really was, that he was the Son of God, and that he died so that we could be made free. And what is the gospel ultimately but just an understanding more of who we are through him? Because he did all this for us, because he loved us so much, as John 3:16 said, that he loved us so much that he gave his only son. Well, then that just reminds me, now it's my job to tell others of that good news, that he did the same for you, that you can find who you truly are through him and no other source. We're not called to fix others. You know, I think a lot of times we think we got to go out and help people to be better. We're not called to fix others. That's not our job. It never was. Okay? But it's to bring them back to the source who reminds them of who they really are. And I go to Acts 4:12, where Peter says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. There's only one way out, one solution to all this, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for us, who lives in us, who gives us that power to be children of God. So once again, I think it's our great commission to just go out and remind others too who they really are, and not to try to fix people, but just to be that truth to them about where the source is. So just coming back to me and my school teaching, to wrap it up, I, you know, again, My job is to try to teach students to be better human beings, to remind them who they are, what they should become. You know, I try to teach them, hey, let's get you down the road of being a caring adult, a good citizen of our community who understands, you know, at least like what our U.S. Constitution is. Please know the three branches of government, what your rights are. Please just know that. to discover that there's something, to show them just to be responsible and active in the world too. But then again, I'm reminded I'm not the source of their identity. Christ is. And it's tough in a public school to go down that road. But at the same time, in my own way, I'm doing that by just showing them the light through me. Just to, you know, hey, this is, I'm not the source, but I'm just kind of reminding you of who you really are. And in turn, they teach me, because they teach me my weaknesses when I don't have, you know, my patience is as limitless as I think it is. Or my kindness might not be turned up all the way that day. Or I discover, whoa, that was a sore spot. Wow, thanks for poking that one. I didn't realize that existed. Okay. I have to remind myself who am I supposed to be, right? And let Christ come back into me to reteach me again and again who I am. It doesn't matter how many years I've sat in church. It doesn't matter how many times I've poured through the Bible. It doesn't matter how many times I've prayed. I still got to renew myself and just keep coming back to the truth, because the world wants to drown that out. And just like a lot of masters and their masterpieces, you and I are masterpieces, right? We're never fully finished. And we just keep allowing the master just to do his work on us and on others. So let's go ahead and pray here together. Lord, we just pray for John, Elisa, and everyone over there in Albania, that you would just continue to show them how to serve our brothers and sisters over there. We just ask again for those who are in need of your healing, your touch, that they have that within them, that they have that ability, we have that ability to call on your power to just to heal each other and to just pour that life-giving energy, Lord, that you gave us into each other. But once again, God, we just ask that you just continue to show us inside who we are more and more every day, that you give us that identity, that you remind us of the identity that we have, that we are your children, we are your heirs, that everything you have belongs to us. And we now are just asked to go out and share that with others, and to love on others, and to bring others back to you so that you can tell them the same thing. And we just continue to just ask, Lord, that you help us to work on those things inside of us by just trusting in you and trusting your truth and not letting other things convince us, other people, other voices drown out the one voice that matters. And we ask, Lord, that you just continue to do that and work on us, to continue to make us into the masterpiece that you meant for us to be.